Take either your Bible or the pew Bible located before you and just turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. It's often been quipped, or one of the excuses given for why many don't come to church is because all church wants is your money, right? Maybe you've heard it said. I find that ironic personally because we don't not go to a bank because all the bank talks about money or wants your money. We don't not go to a grocery store or a football game or whatever it may be because they talk with money, even though the beginning and ending of often conversations there are $22.50 or $9.50 or some talk about money or some cash exchange. So it seems a grasp for straws to an extent to say the reason why we don't go to church is because all they want is your money. We are a church that talks about money. Not to put us up in arms there or anything like that. We are a church that talks about money from time to time, as the Bible talks about money. Did you know 15% of all of Jesus' words have to do with this topic of money? That means every over 1 in 10 words that came out of Jesus' mouth was about this subject of money. Why was money such a big topic with Jesus? I wonder if at least in part it's not because, as God says, if we're not faithful with the small things, how can we be trusted to be faithful with the big things? If we can't be faithful with the small wealth that we may have, how can we handle the riches of living in His kingdom for all of eternity? It seems that time and time again, money is really a test. Like Jesus says in the passage we're going to look at, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so money is one of the ways we sift through our heart. Where is our heart really in our walk with God? Does our faith have our finances, or is our faith trying to separate from how we spend the cash or the flowage? We're a church. Sorry about that, if this is a newsflash, that talks about money. And if you're a member there, you've been prepped that this is the Sunday out of the year that we do talk about money typically. We focus on that topic, and we talk about it throughout the year as it comes up in the Bible passages, which it does often, because 1 in 15% of Jesus' words is about this subject. So just to warn you, Luke 12 is going to be about money there, to disease those arms right away. And I'll say this disclaimer before we get into Luke 12 too. The reason why we talk about money, it's not because we're greedy as a church. It's not because we want you to feel guilty as you leave walking out of here about how we're managing our money. The reason why we talk about our money is really because we're serious about how do we grow closer to God. And if there's something blocking our walk with God, in some cases it's this God of money. If there's something blocking that walk with God, then we want to talk about it and work through it there, because it's so worth it to grow closer to God. It's so worth it to grow closer to God, and that's what we're serious about doing here. So Luke 12 is going to help us grow closer to God, especially in this topic of how does faith handle finances. And so I'd like to look at that together today as we talk about the topic of money. Shout out the page number so that we can all get there and be on the same page. 905. 905 is where we'll dive in. And let's start in verse number 13. You need to know this as we dive into verse number 13. Jesus has been talking for 12 verses, and we learn from verse number 1, there's a lot of people he's talking to. Thousands upon thousands of people he's talking to, so much so that they're kind of trampling on each other. Everyone's up in each other's grill. We're packed like sardines trying to hear these words of Jesus. That's the setting of Luke chapter 12. And Jesus first starts by talking to his disciples, his followers specifically. And he's talking about different matters of faith. And one of those matters of faith right before verse number 13 is this matter of God giving you the right words for the right moment. He talks about the Holy Spirit and how he puts you in positions and gives you the right words for the right moment. And then, bam, we turn to verse number 13, and the right words for the right moment are needed for this question that's fielded from the crowds. These thousands upon thousands that are listening to Jesus, one of them has a question and asks Jesus about it, and verse 13 records that discussion. One in the multitude, one in the whole crowd, said to Jesus, "Teacher, bid my brother," or "ask my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Whew! Jesus is just talking about having the right words in the right moment, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, and he fields this loaded question. Did you catch the question? "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance rightly with me." In other words, there's a family dispute, and it has to do with finances. Did you know at times brothers get blundered because of banking issues there? There's a brother squabble, it seems, in this instance, and it has to do with finances. Did you know sometimes finances create fights? Say, preacher, say another obvious one. Is the sky blue or something like that? Did you know finances at times cause fights? We're seeing it right here. And not only is it causing a fight between these brothers here, he brings the fight out in the open with thousands to hear. And he's asking for Jesus' take on the matter. Can you feel the tension? The uncomfortableness in the air? Maybe just like when a preacher starts a sermon and says he's talking about money, you feel that tension there already? The tension is in the crowd as this money issue is laid before the crowds right before them, a brotherly dispute. In Jewish culture, it was typical for a brother's inheritance to be kind of set in stone, cut and dry, this matter of inheritances and wills. Deuteronomy tells us about inheritance issues. It says, he must recognize the rights of his oldest son by giving him a double portion. He's the first of his father's virility, and the rights of the firstborn belong to him. In other words, between Jewish brothers, the rights of the firstborn gets a double share of the inheritance. That was kind of the Jewish law, the Jewish workings of things. Right or wrong, that's how it was there. The brother got the double share, so it was dependent on birth order. Perhaps this is a younger brother saying, tell brother to not take that double share, to split some of the difference with me. In the Jewish world, it was kind of up, or not in the Jewish world, in the Gentile world, it's kind of up for debate there. It was based on a will inheritance, much like we do many times today, and it was up for the courts to kind of decide of who owns what there based on a will or inheritance, if it was clearly dispelled or laid out with a trusted family member there. So a judge would be sought in the Jewish tradition. A judge would be sought, too, in the form of a teacher or rabbi that kind of said, this is what the law says, this is what's happening there. So this question's brought before Jesus, this financial matter, with Jesus being the teacher, Jesus being the judge, Jesus being the rabbi that sought to kind of navigate these waters and what's right and what's wrong. And Jesus says in the answer to this question or this advice, he says, verse 14, Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? As Jesus often does, he answers with a question. And I think he does that purposely. As Jesus is, he's presented with this loaded situation, this loaded topic, specifically finances. His first reply out of his mouth is the form of a question. Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbitrator before you? As all questions do, they're posed to get the person to think deeper about an issue, aren't they? A teacher asks a question to a student, not because the teacher doesn't know the answer, but because they're wanting to help the students process through that answer, to think it through on their own. Good teachers do that. And Jesus was just referred in verse 13 as teacher. And so being the good teacher that Jesus is, the good teacher poses a question back to get the man to consider. To get the man to consider what he is asking Jesus to do by asking the question, man, who made me a judge or a divider between you? Did you know that Jesus is, in fact, the judge and the divider? The Bible's clear about that, and by him asking the question isn't him trying to step back from that role in any ways. 2 Corinthians tells us, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in the earthly body. That's a title that really does fit for Jesus. He truly is the judge of all things, but he's asking the question. He's posing the question as a good teacher to this person in this instance to get the man to consider, do I really realize who Jesus is? Do I realize I'm coming to Jesus on a financial issue because I realize that Jesus is the true judge, that he would be the one that has the just verdict, the just rundown of what I'm to do in this situation? He's trying to get the person to process that through, because what Jesus is going to say next carries with it some weight and some authority, but it makes no matter to this man in this story or even us in this story if we don't first realize who Jesus is. That this isn't just a financial opinion or financial advice. This is coming from the judge of heaven and earth. This is coming from the divider of humanity here. If we don't catch that glimpse of who Jesus really is, then his words are weightless. But when we realize who Jesus truly is, all of a sudden it makes us listen up and say, what does he say about this matter of finances that I need to know if I'm going to be a faith-filled follower of this judge of all the earth? The world, the one who loves us enough to come and die for us. Verse 15, he says, right after posing the question and getting the man to pause and consider who he is, Jesus says to him, take heed and beware of all covetousness. Take heed and beware of all covetousness. In other words, watch. Take heed. Be alert there. Be on the lookout and guard. Take heed and beware. Guard. Be on the lookout there of all forms of covetousness. What's covetousness? It's this greedy desire for more. It's this grabbing, 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 and never having the satisfaction of gratitude in that there. It's this greedy desire for more. Coveting is wanting more, greed and entitlement all wrapped up in it. It's actually one of the big ten. The Ten Commandments there, it's one of the big ten that God warns very heavily about in the Old Testament. He says, you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. Male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. God's trying to sort out for his people as they're trying to learn what does it mean to be a people of God. He's saying, be on the lookout, be aware, don't go down this road of coveting, greeting, wanting more there. And to kind of hash that out in today's language, covetousness can take many forms. It's not just all the material variety form. It can be a sexual desire for more. You fill in the blank. It's desiring more and wanting more, 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 and not being satisfied of it. And he spells some of those out in the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 20. You must not want your neighbor's wife. There's a sexual grabbing for more there in the role of relations there. Learn to love your own wife, in other words, not looking over the fence at your neighbor's wife. He says, don't go after your male or female servant. Those were the appliances of antiquity. You know, don't want what your neighbor has in the appliances, their oven, their stuff in the refrigerator, whatever it may be, whatever the servant is, don't go after that and greedy want more. Their ox or donkey, the mode of transportation. Don't be always looking in the neighbor's garage to see what they're driving or what's in the parking lot. Don't go that route. Guard against that. Be grateful for your mode of transportation or anything else that belongs to your neighbors, the grand coverall. We're to react differently to these things. Take heed and beware. Be on the lookout and keep alert to these things. Put up the fence. Don't let covetousness into the life. Why? Why don't we want to let covetousness into the life? Jesus says why. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Did you hear that? For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. In other words, money is not the make of a man. In other words, a person's worth isn't defined by their purse. Your life isn't about your livelihood. You hearing these things? A man's life does not consist in what they have, the stuff, the possessions. Jesus is going to say later on in verse number 22, there truly are some things we need. And Jesus isn't saying be away with all these things. There truly are some things, some basic needs that humanity has. And he outlines some of those in verse number 22 there. He's not saying against all stuff there. But oftentimes the stuff we think we need and the stuff we want is on two different planes there. Jesus' words is we have some things we need, but our worth isn't defined by that stuff we have. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions there. Maybe some of us need to post that verse above our TV for when halftime hits and the commercials run this afternoon, right? Maybe some of us need to put that in the pocket or put it stacked with our credit cards there when we're on the next shopping spree with our friends there. Just to be reminded of God's word and God's truth that there truly is more to life than what we have or what we think we want. There truly is more to life than that. Say, preacher, then what is the what's more to life? Jesus talks about that too in verse number 31. He says, and said, seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. The something more in life is this seeking, this finding, this life with God displayed through his kingdom. That's where the something more is found that helps the human being whose image was made in the image of God find their true worth, their true purpose, their true identity. Our true worth, our true purpose, our true identity isn't on a pay stub, people. A piece of paper doesn't tell us who we are. Our true worth, our true identity is wrapped up in who God created us to be. Creature displaying the Creator. Don't forget that. Don't forget that, because it'll solve a world of blunders and in our walk with God as well. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then Jesus goes on in verse number 16. To tell us a story of a man who got it wrong. a man who thought his worth was tied up to the abundance of his possessions, and what took place in his life story. Verse 16, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. Make the sound of cha-ching in the background there, okay? Cha-ching, cha-ching. You hearing that through verse number 16? A man's land brought forth plentifully. He's hearing the cash register rolling. Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. That's interesting. All this plentifulness of the land there that's producing forth a great wealth, the cash register going, actually creates a problem for this man. He's got so much plenty that he doesn't know what to do with it. What am I going to do with all this plenty that I have? He's got a problem because of the plenty. Did you know sometimes more money actually creates more of a problem? Because all of a sudden we're worried, how are we going to protect this? Or how are we going to keep this? Or how are we going to store this? Sometimes more money actually creates a problem. Sometimes more money actually keeps us up at night. We think, how are we going to protect this by putting up security fences or something like that? Or what's going to happen? I need to have insurance there to protect these assets there. And it leaves us up at night or makes us have extended phone calls with places. Sometimes having more money creates more of a problem. And this man's experiencing it right here in this story. The plenty is creating a problem. He says, what am I going to do with all that I have here? Verse 18, he says, oh, I got the idea. I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The man in the story builds bigger barns for his wealth and finds the bottom dropping out in verse number 20. His first conversation with God, fool. He's thinking he's making a wise financial move. I've got plenty. I don't know where to all store it, so I'm going to build bigger barns. And God says to him, fool. This is not a bash on retirement. As a matter of fact, the Bible says repeatedly about the value of storing up there with wisdom there. Storing up, realizing that the store doesn't say of who I am, storing up for the sake of giving. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement that this church belongs to, in the 1700s, he was a meager man of meager income. He made a principle of living off 30 pounds, which would be considerable to around, I think, 30,000 today, 20,000 today, somewhere in that ballpark there. Meager funds there. He made an impact that ended up giving him so much wealth in the process there of being a millionaire in his day. And yet he resolved to still live off that 20,000, that 30,000 that he had first earned and first received the basic needs. So he gave the rest away. John Wesley had this saying of what to say about financial advice. He said, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And I think that's kind of a teaching through this teaching of Jesus' parable. There's nothing wrong with earning and saving. That's a good thing, a financial steward thing, verses that we're going to get to in a moment. But we never do it just for the sake of sitting on it. That's where this man got it wrong in the story. He's just thinking that wealth is all about him and what it can do for him, not realizing that this wealth is a gift from God. A gift displaying the giving of God himself. And he forgot that last part of how do we give to further God's work in this world. Some verses there that you'll want to check out for more thought there about what it looks like. About what it looks like for financial planning and giving. It says in verse number, Proverbs 6, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. There's a time of working and saving and storing, taking that principle from the ant, the proverb writer says, to realize in the times of scarcity too that the needs are met. They say, take that lesson from the ant. And in Deuteronomy chapter number, I'm losing my place here. Deuteronomy has a verse there as well about these gifts being given by God. Here it is, Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember the Lord, that he is the one who gives you power to be successful. Recognizing where these gifts come from in the first place, there is a step in giving adequately in this work of God. Just a few things I want to point out here. A few things I want to point out and just touch base with that this story, I think it teaches us about financial planning. The first of those, going back to the text, is about the source of it. The source of where the wealth comes from. Did you catch that in verse number 16, where the source comes from? It says, the land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. The land of the rich man brought forth plentifully. The source of this man's wealth, did you catch where it came from? It wasn't in and of himself. It was a product of this land he was living on. Now, that's not to say, and you know as well as I there, a good farmer, he's got to go out and pluck the produce there. But the produce comes forth from the land, and so it seems that behind every blue-collar story, there's a story of God's gifting in it. Behind every blue-collar story and a work ethic to earn a living, there seems to be this work of God behind it, that somehow, some way, he's either given us the capacity to go out and earn our keep there, bodies that move and work, or brains that function and seize opportunity there. Behind every blue-collar story, there's this gifting of God who's given us this work, this know-how, this knowledge, this effort to attain such a thing. Don't forget that. Don't forget that in the gift giving. This man forgot it, which led him to the second step in giving. The second step being the self. Being the self. The story goes on. He says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Do you catch how many times this man refers to himself in the story? No thanks, God, for what you've given me. No glory be to God. We used to sing the doxology oftentimes in church. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. You remember that? It starts with the praising God from whom all blessings flow. It's an orient looking up. Looking up for the gifts. And this man's not looking up. He's looking inward there. Look at my goods. Look what I've done. All this. Me, me, me. Self, self, self. It seems like the guy's three favorite people are me, myself, and I, right? He keeps referring to himself at least 13 times in this story itself there. An inward bent on self. And that leads to the final outcome of the story. The final outcome of the story being the sad state, verse number 20, fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? God asks a thoughtful, penetrating question of what does this really amount to once you're 6 feet under, man? God asks the question flat out, fool, what's all these bigger barns going to do for you when you're buried beneath? The one question, the one instance of the man talking with God, or rather God talking to the man, leaves the man speechless in this. No answer, because his focus has always been on grabbing and getting more. This covetousness, grabbing and getting more, and he doesn't have a response for God's one question. Fool, whose is all this going to be when you're buried beneath? What's the good in building bigger barns when you're buried 6 feet under? A penetrating, thoughtful question. And then the closing, verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Missing the purpose of life. This connecting point with God, that we serve a God who's been so giving and so gracious. As a matter of fact, he's held nothing back. He's given all, come to from heaven to earth and given his life as a sinner's death to pay for sinners. He's given it all. This isn't someone greedy saying, gimme, 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 and not pouring in. This is God who's poured all in, saying, you've had an opportunity. You've had the chance. What's been done with this chance? In this instance, a foolish instance by this man in the story. This story always pauses and makes me ask one question, both inwardly and outwardly. What are we building? You ever ask that question to yourself? What are we building? What are we building with what God has given us? resources, our time, our talents, our treasures? What is it that we're building with these things that God has entrusted to us? That's a good question, a needed question to ask ourselves annually, at least annually. And that's why we take a moment each and every year to ask that question annually in a Steward Sunday capacity. What are we building with what we're giving in our walk with God? Are we growing closer to our walk with God in this matter of finances, or are we growing further apart in this walk with God? But it's also a good question to ask, not just individually or as a family, but also as a church. What are we as a church at First United Methodist Church building? Have you ever asked that question? If you're on the administrative council, we're going to be asking that question even more and more in the days to come. What are we building? What are we after as a church at First United Methodist Church? Tony Evans, he's been the speaker at the Breakfast with the Boys via DVD. He's a pastor in the Dallas area. I was listening to him via the radio this past Monday as we were putzing around the Amish country together. And Tony Evans in that sermon, by coincidence, had said something at the end of his radio broadcast that stuck out to me. He said, "Salvation is free, but ministry is expensive." Salvation is free, but ministry is expensive. That's been on the back of my mind and chewing on it all week long. Salvation's free, but ministry's expensive. It truly is a free gift of God of what he's done through Jesus. We can't earn our walk with God. It's been freely given as a gift, and we can only take it or receive it. That salvation, walk with God, connecting creature to creator, is purely free gift, untainted. We don't work for it. It's been given to us. But it occurs to me, as a church sent out with that message, that free message of what God's done, a lot of times as a church, we have to pay the postage to get that message on people's doorstep. Ministry, that paying the postage side, comes with a price tag. And so as a church there, what we do on a Sunday morning as we pass the plates there, that in no way is trying to get us to earn God's favor. He's already done that, signed, sealed, and delivered. What we do as we pass the offering plate is giving back to God what he's given up to us so that we can package it in a way that truly does send his message out, that truly does put the free gift, the package itself, on the mailbox or on the doorstep of those in this community and in this world. And so we've tried to do that in a number of different ways as this church. Can I just share just a few of those things of what we've been trying to build as a church in the years and in the days and what we do as we pass the plate? Well, one of them we've done is we've been pretty vocal about it, and you'll see it again in either next week or the week to come. All that passes through that plate doesn't just stay here. At least a percentage of it, 10% of it, is going outside these walls to God's work locally, nationally, and globally. Different missions projects there. We've been given to Zoe International Project to help orphans. We've been given gifts to Haiti. We've given gifts for mosquito nets to help basic needs there and fight malaria. We've done these gifts there that passes through the offering plate, 10% of it to be outside the church walls there. We've given to some local needs, backpack program through Fish and Loaves, the local food pantry. It's a new program that started up to help needs in our elementary school age kids there, to help give them meals over the weekends there, easy meals that they can even prepare themselves. Different ways that what we put in the offering plate goes beyond these walls, pays the package, you might say, for this free gift of love of God to go out beyond these walls. We do some other things too within these walls that goes through the offering plate. Did you know that we had to buy our first new package of Bibles for the Wiggly Worshipers? We had enough and some extra for all the kids that were going. But now more kids have been coming there, and guests have been coming from those kids, that we had to buy a whole new box of Bibles for those Wiggly Worshipers, because there's so many of them down there wanting to learn and grow in God's word there as a part of Wiggly worship. Part of what goes through that offering plate pays through buying new Bibles there so that kids are raised up in the faith. I've seen as kind of one of my missions there as why I function as a pastor, not a mission unique to me, a mission plucked from the Bible itself there, is to help connect us to God through this book. And so we do fun different ways of trying to put resources in all of our hands so that this book can be understandable to us in a way that will connect us day in, day out with God. We've done things in the past like reading plans, stuffed in the bulletin insert where you can punch a different card out, different resources like that there, the teachings, the Tony Evans one, and Sunday school material. That's purchased by what we put through the offering plate together, ways we're trying to build people up equip them in their walk with God so that they can connect closer to their Creator. And there's more ways, too, of how we as a church can reach to the community, the needs, and the world at large through what we put in the plate. Can I borrow a Mel Miller saying here? I'm just thinking out loud here, okay? I'm just thinking out loud of different things that we can do that through this gift in the plate there can help go out from those needs there. What about hiring or putting resources available where someone can just go across the street and make a difference in middle schoolers' lives by simply eating lunch for them? What if there was someone interested in just eating lunch with middle school lives and we say, okay, there's a different stipend there. Since there are neighbors and God says, love your neighbor, we have a stipend that once a week there was set aside simply just so that you can go eat with middle schoolers and invest in their lives there and pour into them, letting them know someone cares and representing that care as a neighbor from the street there. What if we could do that? What if as people are walking through the church lawn each and every day there to get to sporting events or get to their after school home, what if at times throughout the year, we could just have a booth out there where we give free gifts, free snacks. Kids are always hungry after school. What if we just gave free snacks and drinks as just a welcoming, inviting way of connecting with the community and the church there on the church lawn? What if we could do that and put forth that cause? What if we would reach out in a different way there that connects people through our giving of our time, our talents, and our services in the form of a person we hire from the church to invest in the schools? I'm thinking out loud and I'm running out of ideas here. There are more ideas there. You're going to have to get me on the list or an ad council there. We're thinking out loud of ways that our giving can make a different impact on sharing this love of God, because as a church that's called to be the body of Christ in this world, we care very much about building the right things, right? We want our buildings to last. We don't want with our last breath to hear the words, "Fool, what were you doing with your life? Building bigger barns that will one day be buried?" No, we want our lives to count, to make a difference, and connecting people to Creator that will last for all of eternity. So we ask the question together, and we think long and hard, both ourselves individually and as our church in general, of what are we building today? What are we building today that will last into the future? Those of you that are observant, you've probably already observed that there's a blue card at the end of each pew. And for some of your pews, you're going to have to shuffle those blue cards down. I'm asking you at this moment to just simply ask yourself that question as you take that blue card. What am I building? What am I building with this use of finances and resources? Have a blue card in your hand. Ask yourself and your wife or your spouse that question of what are we building together? And I invite you at this time to just fill out what we're pledging to give towards this cause to build bigger barns in this community that will last for eternity and not be torn down. As the band comes forward at this time, they're going to play through a song, and I invite you to just put down a pledge. Just put down a pledge. We're not going to knock on your doorstep and say pay up or anything like this. This is a pledge for you to keep in the back of your mind that keeps that question in your mind of what am I building? So the band's going to play through a song. You're going to fill out one of those pledge cards. And I invite you, as you're able, to come forward and just drop that pledge card off on the altar. You'll notice on the altar right next to those trees there that there's a small basket on each side. Go on up, drop that pledge card into the basket as a sign, a commitment to God, that God, I want to build something that lasts. God, I want to build something that lasts that's truly giving to you. If you're a guest with us today, this is family business here. This is a building project of the family there. You may have a chance to plug into that family, but it's not necessarily yours to plug into at this time. Ask yourself the question, what am I building? And lay a brick down today by putting that in the basket.